So this morning, then, we will turn to John 16 and read from verse 16 through verse 33. John 16, verse 16 through 33, the Word of God. A little while, and you will not see me. This is Jesus speaking. And again a little while, and you will see me, because I go to the Father. Then some of his disciples said among themselves, "What is this that he says to us? A little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me, and because I go to the Father." They said, therefore, "What is this that he says, a little while? We do not know what he is saying." Now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, "Are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said, a little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me? Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow. But I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again I leave the world and go to the Father." His disciples said to him, "See, now you are speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Here ends the reading of God's holy word, and our text will be this last verse that we have read together from John 16, verse 33. Well, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, don't we have to say about our text, John 16, verse 33, what a precious word of God this is. "These things I have spoken to you," says Jesus Christ, "that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Truly, these are good words, rich words, words to quiet our many times anxious and fearful hearts. The fact is, we do have many times anxious and fearful hearts. For all kinds of reasons, that's so. And how gracious of Jesus to think of his people and to encourage them and to summon them, his disciples. His disciples then, and his disciples everywhere throughout time, even today, yes, also among us. Us here as congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is he not encouraging us today, summoning us to look still to him, to look in faith, to look to him who is indeed the great overcomer? That's his word. Overcome, he says. I have overcome. Yes, he is Lord. And he is God over all. For this morning's service, let's reflect for a brief time on these words of Christ. Our theme is looking to Jesus, the great overcomer. looking to Jesus, the great overcomer, and doing so, first of all, in a hard world. In a hard world. Well, it is a hard world. I don't have to tell you that. Every day we experience it in one way or another, the hardness of this world. Jesus says, in this world you will have tribulation, a word that's meaning something like, in this world you will experience pressure bearing down upon you. And so he is honest and he is clear about what we are facing. Yes, Jesus is totally transparent about what life with him includes. It is not a walk in the park. It can't be. No, we're to follow him in a hard world, in a world of tribulation. One reason for that goes back to the fall. The fall into sin and the fact that we live still, as a consequence of that, we live in a cursed world and in a broken world. And the miseries of this world due to sin, they crowd in also into our life, and we don't get to escape them. To be a Christian doesn't mean to get a free pass through the sufferings of this life. As if we follow Jesus now and so life should be easy for us and no troubles and no trials. There are some who teach that, but they don't find that in the Bible. Yes, Jesus came to give life and that more abundantly. But he also said, whoever would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. God's will for all Christians is to serve him in all faithfulness, including in the midst of suffering. And so we find ourselves at different times experiencing weakness and sickness and loneliness. And we suffer disappointments in our life. Things do not always go our way. We don't always succeed at our plans. And that's true for all people in this world, of course, whether they know Jesus or not. It's true for all people, but includes then the people of God. In this world, tribulation. And it's good to remember this, isn't it? And to remind ourselves and to keep this word before us. Whenever life's not so easy, as it is in these days, in these anxious and confusing times, and for all sorts of reasons. None of us likes these times. We can easily wish they were over, and we pray even for that. And of course we may, but after these times, there may well come other times, no less challenging, because that is how life goes in this cursed and broken world. Jacob, when he comes to die, will say, "Few and evil have been the days of the years of my pilgrimage, few and evil." It will never be heaven here on earth till God will make it so. And so this word of Jesus Christ helps us to remember that and to live with a sober and a clear-minded reality. But it is a hard world, not only because it is a cursed world, it is also a hard world because it is a hostile world. It is a world that is not friendly to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the people who follow him. And this is part of the tribulation that we find in this world. The fact that we have to endure opposition and oppression for the sake of Christ. And probably this point is the main emphasis of Jesus here in the text. In the world you will have tribulation, meaning you will suffer for his name. And to be fair, it is nothing here like in other places or other times, at least not yet. I read this week somewhere that apparently every 5 minutes or so a Christian dies for their faith. Seems like a hard statistic to verify. It could be more often, it could be less often. But the point is that Christians are dying, suffering and dying still today. Now, we cannot call what is happening here in our place and time, we cannot call it overt Christian persecution. That's simply not true. If it would be persecution, it's not obvious. Now, it may come to that, of course. It may. But even if it doesn't come to that, at least not in the near future, and even if we live all the years we live, we can still freely come to God's house, more or less, and praise his name and hear his word. Even so, we must recognize that we always do so in a context that at heart is unfriendly to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is because there lives in man an enmity to the Savior, an enmity to the living God. And to be sure, we can feel it in the culture, can't we? And we can hear it or read it in various ways in the news. And some of you even meet it personally at school or in your workplace. It is not so easy to be a Christian. We don't often impress people with our convictions or our lifestyle. Instead, we can upset them and we can incur their anger and their hostility. And maybe they make statements about you or about us, or maybe they find ways to constrain you or to make life difficult for you. And it is tribulation. And again, how important to remember that Jesus has duly forewarned us. He has been utterly transparent on this point. Earlier in John, he said to his disciples, "If they hated me, they will hate you." And so we can count on that. And how many have experienced that? Jesus said, "When it comes, don't be surprised. Don't be disturbed. You can expect it. In this world, you will have tribulation." And it's a consistent theme in the New Testament. Later, the Apostle Peter will reflect this same emphasis. For instance, when he writes in 1 Peter 4, verse 12, "Beloved," he says in that text, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you." Don't think it strange. Why not? Well, because Jesus predicted it. Because Jesus said very clearly, this will happen. Because we don't fit in this world. Because we don't belong to this world. Because we have citizenship in another realm and we are traveling to an eternal world. We wear pilgrim clothes, as it were, and we follow a pilgrim lifestyle, and our whole life is a testimony to the fact that there is something wrong with this world, that it's not safe here, that this isn't home, that this is a wicked world. We testify to that by our confession, by our way of life, and it is our witness. And so who should be surprised then when life, as we make our way through, life is difficult? We can think of the Apostle Paul in Acts 14 when he and others went to various churches and they were strengthening the disciples. And you know how they were strengthening the disciples? Well, they were saying to them, and I quote Acts 14:23, they were saying, "We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God." So the point is to say, this is the plain teaching of God's word. All who follow Christ, every Christian, follows him in the midst of a hard world. So let's remember that, including in these uneasy days. These are uneasy days. Whenever we think of what is happening and what might happen, and who knows? And who can know all that is going on even? And it's fair to say we're not enjoying this time. And in a certain way, it's wearisome and burdensome. But that is what tribulation is like. And it can help us so much to remember, oh, this is exactly what Jesus said would come. In the world, you will have tribulation. So here we are in tribulation. But you know that's not all Jesus says. In fact, it's by far not the main point. Instead, what Jesus is saying ultimately in our text is meant to help us live in this hard world and to live well in this hard world. And that's really our next point, looking to Jesus, the great overcomer, not only in a hard world, but at peace and cheerful. Looking to Jesus at peace and cheerful. And we say that, of course, because of what Jesus himself says in the text. "These things I have spoken to you," he says. That's to his disciples. And these things he has spoken, they're all the details regarding his death, his resurrection and ascension, and really the summary of his whole saving work and its rewards and benefits for all his people. And Jesus says, "I've been telling you all of these things so that in me, in him, we may have peace. And so we have to hear what he's doing here. He's inviting his people into his peace. In him, we may have peace. That's what he says in this text. So what does that mean? Peace. Well, of course, it fundamentally can mean nothing less than peace with God. Peace with God and peace in our soul. And Jesus here is really describing how, as a fruit of his death and his resurrection, sinners like us may become reconciled to God. Sinners like us may draw near to the Heavenly Father. Yes, Jesus is describing the great fruit of his work, peace with God for all who turn to Jesus and trust in him. And this is no small blessing. In fact, it is the greatest blessing that could ever be. For if we think of what our sin has done, how our sin has severed our connection to God. Our sin. Now, Adam's sin, of which we are all guilty, as the Bible teaches. But then our own sin, multiplied every day. Our own sin, together with Adam's sin, has served to separate, to drive apart man from God. Our sin has plunged us into debt to God. A debt we are unable to pay, and therefore deserving only to suffer his wrath and his judgment. We are by nature sinners in the hands of an angry God. And he has every right to be angry. He is holy in his anger. And if there is no resolution, then at some point he must fall upon us and destroy us all together. That is what the Bible says. But now from the mouth of Jesus Christ, we learn, even as he has been sent by the Father, we learn of a way of peace, a way into peace, peace with God, peace through our Lord Jesus Christ. In him, we may have peace. And that means that when we believe in Jesus and we receive through him the forgiveness of our sins, what flows from that is the Father no longer angry with us. But for the sake of Jesus, rather he smiles upon us and he delights in us. And he brings us near to himself and he wraps us up, as it were, in his arms and calls us his beloved children. And he blesses us with every heavenly blessing. What a peace this is. And it is this peace that becomes then the foundation for peace in our mind and peace in our heart and peace in our life and peace no matter what is going on all around us. Peace. Because we have peace with God. And so we can trust him for all things in our life. And we can rest in his plans and in his power. And be content with his perfect will and way as our loving Father. He has given us Jesus Christ, his beloved Son. He will give us with him all things through him. Oh, see what peace we may have then in Jesus Christ. As we look to him in this hard world. As we find ourselves in the midst of tribulation of all kinds, he speaks into that and he invites us into his peace. And it is perfect peace. And it is everlasting peace. And it is peace that passes all understanding. And it is peace not just for a moment, but it is peace like a river, ever flowing and refreshing and blessing all who have it. It is peace, amazing, unlike anything you can ever find in this restless world. Only Jesus Christ gives peace like this. And he gives it even to all who look to him. Yes, we may have it as we hold fast to him. The peace of God in Jesus Christ. In him, he says, we may have peace. If you don't have peace yet, it's because you have not come to Jesus Christ. Or if in the past you've had peace, but today you can't find it, it's because you've lost sight of the Lord Jesus Christ. Either way, turn to him. Go to him. Trust in him. In him, we may have peace. Peace in the midst of the hard world. But not just peace. But related, Jesus says, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. Now the word there is a word that has to do with courage. It's a very rich word. One translation puts it like this: in the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. Take heart. We might say today it's almost something like, buck up, guys. Don't be downhearted. Don't despair. No, let's be cheerful and strong and courageous. That's how we might encourage one another, maybe in some setting. But that's really what Jesus is doing here when he says, be of good cheer. Take heart. Be strong and of good courage. See, that is how he would have his people live. That is the spirit he calls for and gives. And this too is very special and very powerful. As much as the gift of peace helps to counteract the anxiety that can rise up and overwhelm, this point of cheerfulness, being strong and courageous, isn't it good? And the challenge that's before us is to hear this word and to embrace it. You know, peace is a gift. Cheerfulness is a calling. Be of good cheer. That's a direction. That's an instruction. We might say it's a holy command of the Savior. So what does it look like to obey this word? And how does it work, as it were? Well, isn't it like this? Something like this. Whenever we meet the hardness of the world, even every day, and of course we feel it, we can feel it very much, and sometimes when there are great calamities or increasing opposition, or whatever it is, in those moments, the temptation is very near to give up or to fall apart or to think all is lost and there is no hope and we will never make it. The temptation is to live as if we are, as if all we can be is miserable and depressed. But Jesus is saying, no, don't give in to that temptation. Don't even consider it. Instead, in that very moment and going forward in all the days of your life, here's how you respond. Be of good cheer. Take heart. Let your soul be strong and courageous. Well, that's what Jesus is saying, but it's not always so easy. Doesn't he know about what life is like? Well, of course he knows what life is like. He lived here for some 30 plus years. And he knows it's not easy, but he sees a way. And he's calling all his people to it. Not that we deny or diminish suffering or pretend we're not hurting or in pain. It's not that we act as if we're not human. But the point is that in whatever we experience, we're not to let that experience be what defines our spirit. We're not to let the hardness of the world keep us down and despairing. Instead, even as we sometimes reel and stagger under the burdens, and even when our eyes may be red with tears, and we can't help that, yet Jesus is saying there is a way to live, as it were, above it all. There is a way to be at peace in the storm. There is a way even to be cheerful. Not silly, but keeping our heads up, and even joyful. And Jesus calls us to it, and he will enable us, even as we keep looking to him. That's the key, and it has to be the key. Looking to him, because you'll never find it in us. We don't have the resources. We don't have the strength or the power. Left to ourselves, we lose heart every time. But through him, we can take heart. Are you learning that, congregation? Are you learning? And it is a learning, to be sure. But are you learning to live that way? Again, this word is helpful, isn't it? Who'd know what to do if it weren't for a word like this? There are other words similar to this in the Bible, of course. But with this word, Jesus meets us in the toughest of times. He meets us and he helps us. We come to him and we say, it's hard. And he says, I know. I told you it'd be hard. It is hard. It's hard now. But you can have peace in him. And you can be of good cheer in him. Let me just illustrate this for a moment in the life of the Apostle Paul. And especially in his second letter to the Corinthians. Let me just give you three passages that help to show how Paul was able to reflect this in his life. In chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians, verse 8, he talks about tribulation, and it was no small tribulation. He says in verse 8 of chapter 1, we were burdened beyond measure. You couldn't measure the burden. Above strength, we had nothing left, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. So whatever the details of that, it was a great tribulation. Paul writes then about how God came to him, came to them and delivered them. But that was just one time. Paul's experience was tribulation all the time. And he goes on in chapter 4 to reflect on that. Listen to these well-known words. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 8, we are hard-pressed on every side. We are perplexed. We are persecuted. We are struck down. That's what he says. Actually, that's not all he says. I only read you part of the verse. Now let me read you the whole verse, and you'll see how it reflects he understood Jesus' words. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are struck down, but not destroyed. You see what Paul's saying? He's saying it's really hard, Corinthians. It's really hard, but we're okay. We're okay. And then even more than that, one more passage. Listen to 2 Corinthians 7, verse 4. Still reflecting, Paul is on his troubles, and he says words that are almost too amazing to read, were not for the fact that they are inspired. I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation. What in the world is that? Whoever lives like that? Well, it can only be people like Paul and others who have learned to take to heart John 16:33. See, Paul lived with that verse, and many others, of course. But he lived with that verse in his mind, in his life. In this world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. Paul heard it, and he did it. And the challenge is for us to hear it and do it as well. And to look to Jesus, the overcomer. Yes, in this hard world, even today, to look to him and so to be at peace. He gives that. And so to be cheerful. He calls for that. And then one more point, really to tie it all together. Let us look to Jesus, the overcomer, with full confidence. With full confidence. And we have to make this point because what Jesus says about peace and what he says about being cheerful, experiencing that and responding to that, what he's telling us ultimately is that we can do it all knowing he will see us through. We can be fully confident. And the reason is that he truly and for sure is the overcomer. So that is important to underscore. Jesus is not selling to his disciples a pipe dream, but he is proclaiming reality. And so he comes really to the climax of his word in the last words of the text. It's the key when he says, I have overcome. Now, if we just stop there already, that is enough to make us stop short and say, well, he must be something special. He's not a loser. He's a winner. I have overcome, he says. In his life, he triumphs. He must be almighty. He's a champion, Jesus Christ. But of course, he says even more than that. Because what does he overcome? Does he overcome his fears? Does he overcome some enemies? Does he overcome many obstacles? What does he overcome? Well, he says, I have overcome the world. The world. So, you mean the world in which we face tribulation? Yes, the world. That world. The world that is cursed and broken and dying. The world that has been felled through sin. The world that is in service to sin, the world that is opposed to Jesus and hating Jesus and wanting to destroy Jesus, the world that will for a time succeed in crucifying Jesus and seemingly putting him into the pages of history to be finished forever, that world. But Jesus says, listen, here's the secret to peace and to good cheer and to courage. Here's why you can have full confidence in him. He has overcome the world. He has triumphed over all that is against him. And let's notice that he says this before the cross even. I have overcome the world. This is the end of 16. 17, he'll pray to the Father. 18, he'll be arrested. 19, crucified. Why does he say this before the cross? He still has to endure that cross. He still has to finish the work of overcoming. He still has to come out of that suffering. But never mind that. Jesus here is so sure of his victory that he can now speak as if it is already past, as if it is accomplished. He has overcome the world because he will overcome the world, because there is no doubt that he will overcome the world. And of course, the next chapters only serve to underscore and confirm the point. Jesus does indeed go to the cross, and he does die there on the cross. But did you know that it is on the cross, dying as he does, that really he perfects that overcoming? Because it is in his sacrifice that he undermines and that he really destroys the power of the world. Paul will say in Colossians 2 that when Jesus goes to the cross, And fixes there the handwriting of our sins, he disarms the principalities and powers of this world. Because it is in the cross, in his suffering death, in fulfillment of his Father's will, that he purchases the salvation of all his people. Their ultimate victory is secured in that moment that Jesus says, "It is finished," and breathes his last breath. And then there is simply the confirmation of that when he rises from the dead. And a proclamation to his success and his victory when his Father says, "Come home now," and takes him to the throne in heaven. See, the world loses at the hands of Jesus. Jesus overcomes the world. And what is more, it is not just for the moment that that's so, but it is for the rest of human history. When Jesus says, "I have overcome the world," he speaks it in a Greek perfect tense, which in that language means that it happened at a certain point and its effects continue unending. And so Jesus, he says, I'm going to do this and I have done this, and the benefits of this and the effects of this will flow forever. And so that means that right now, right this very moment, he is enjoying what he has done. He is enjoying the fruits of his overcoming. So he's putting all his enemies under his feet. Now we may not always see it. We may not always be able to tell, but he is nevertheless doing it. He is winning. He is winning. He is always winning. It's what he says in his word. He is working and reigning and leveling all of his foes. And likewise, when he invades the hearts of his people, sinners as they are, as we are, as he finds us in all our unbelief by nature, and what does he do? He conquers it. He overcomes it. He turns us out of the way of unbelief into the way of belief. He translates us from darkness to light, from the kingdom of this world into the kingdom of his love. And it's all the fruit of his overcoming the world. And we may experience it in our lives. And so we can trust him, even when we cannot see him, even when we cannot see his hand. We can trust him. Our Savior has overcome. And the fruits of his victory will be worked out till the very end, when finally he returns in all his glory and he makes all things new, takes his church home to himself and creates or recreates heaven and earth new, whole, clean. And so we can be confident, congregation, and we can go forward in the world with our hearts at rest. And at peace, and even cheerful. How does the world know how to be cheerful in a world in which it finds itself, with all the mess and confusion and misery and violence and selfishness? And no one knows where they are going, and no one knows the purpose of it all. We know. We can live cheerful. We can live full of strength and courage. The Savior is with us and He goes before us. And we may follow Him with full confidence. I read this week the words of John Calvin on our passage and found them so helpful. He said, if we contemplate that magnificent glory to which our head has been exalted, if we just consider His magnificent glory as overcomer, we may boldly despise all the evils that hang over us. And then Calvin says, as we fight under the banner of Christ, we are beyond all danger, all true danger. We are beyond it, even in the midst of the combat. We are beyond it, because in Him who has overcome, we too will overcome. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Doesn't matter what stands in the way, what enemies might rise up to oppose us and destroy us. Might be sin, might be suffering, might be Satan, might be this world in all of its madness and confusion. We can face it all because in Christ we overcome. We can say boldly, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Are you someone who is following Him today, Christ Jesus, the overcomer? Have you started in that journey? Do you seek to keep your eyes on Him? Isn't that so important? Isn't that where we often struggle? How often we can look away? How often we can shake and tremble because we're not looking at Christ, we're looking at everything all around us. Or maybe we just get busy with life here, distracted. Or maybe tribulation just bears down on us so heavy. Time after time, let us turn ourselves back to the Lord and to His Word. And let even just this Word be a help to us. When life's hard, when we suffer, let us remind ourselves, we look to Jesus, the overcomer. He said this would happen. And He's charted the way for us. In Him we have peace. In Him we can be of good cheer. In Him we can be fully confident. See, these words, they lead the way. He has overcome the world. Nothing can separate us from His love. Nothing can take away our joy. He will not disappoint us. He goes before us. He will keep us. What a life to look to Him. And if we don't yet look to Him, or if we never have looked to Him, well, we need to. We need to. You know that if we're not following Him and with Him overcoming, if that's not us, then, and if that's how things stay, the Bible says that someday He will appear or He will summon us and it will be to overcome us in judgment. And that won't be good for us, though it will be right. But that's future. Meantime, today, right now, He says, even through this word, He says, come, follow me. Today, if we will hear, amen. Let us pray. O Lord Jesus Christ, we praise You for who You are and for all You have done. And we praise You for this word that You gave to Your disciples, even on the eve of Your death. How You encouraged them, and You encourage Your people still in this world. We will have tribulation. It's a hard world, Lord. But You know that, and You've told us, and we ought not to be surprised. And help us, Lord, to be realistic, sober-minded, and focused as we make our way through, and at the same time in You to have peace. How precious that is, more even than we can ever measure. Peace with God the Father. Peace in our heart and mind. Peace amidst everything that we face. And there are hard things that even now we are facing, individually, as families, as congregation, as church in this world. But we may have peace. And even more, we may be of good cheer. Will You help us, O Lord, to be of good cheer? And with full confidence, always to look to You in faith, Lord Jesus Christ, to rejoice in your overcoming on the cross of Calvary when you nailed there forever the sin of all your people, never to be revived, never to be resurrected, never again to be charged to all who trust in you, when you disarmed the principalities and powers of this world, when you set your people free. And so, Lord Jesus Christ, as we go on, as we fight on, we pray that we may be unafraid. We pray that we may be bold, cheerful, and faithful. Lord, we have none of this in ourselves. We have nothing at all in ourselves. How we need to learn that again and again. Our help is in you. And so will you bless us and use this word to encourage us, or use this word to summon us to begin following in your way. Hear our prayer, bless us further, and strengthen us for all that's to come. We pray it for Jesus' sake alone. Amen.